Oh, man, I just want to start by saying thank you for all the prayers. Jody and I were out last week. My aunt, she was 88 years old, and she passed away, and we had a great time just remembering her, and I appreciate all the prayers and everybody who jumped in and helped out and just covered, and I appreciate all of the people who make that happen every week, really. And so let me also say thank you to everybody who has been giving toward our missions projects. I know last week we got an update on where we are and for the year. And last week you just blessed the missions projects again. You gave over $1,000 last week to go to missions. Yep. Amen. And so those that give and support the ministry of Grace Point by tithing and honoring the Lord and the biblical manner of tithing, you guys are the ones who get things done every week around here. And I just want to stop for just a minute and say thank you to everybody who gives and makes it possible. And then on top of that, giving to missions so that we can be a blessing around the world and we can share the gospel around the world. The world is messed up. They need Jesus. And it's our job. It's our job to give them Jesus, to share the message with them. And it costs money to do it. And so thank you for being practical and being committed and being a part of that every week. So I really, really appreciate it. Let me ask you to stand with us. We're going to read God's word together. I'm going to ask Frank to come on up. And we're going to take a minute. We're going to read the passage today that we're going to be talking about. And we're going to start doing this every Sunday. And so this is 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. So if you grab your Bibles, you can follow along with Frank as he reads it.
Amen, amen. Say amen when you got it. Amen, okay. Didn't want to leave nobody behind. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord some praise for his word? Amen. Amen. I want us just to open our hearts this morning to the word. It's not about what I do up here this morning. It's about what God's word is going to do in us. And over the next few minutes, God is going to work in our lives. This is going to be the moment this week where God works in our lives in a way that he doesn't any other time of the week. And it's not about entertainment. I hope it's enjoyable. But that's not what it's about. It's about saying, God, I open my heart. What is it that you want to do in me right now through your word? How do you want me to receive this? How do you want me to apply this? How do you want me to trust this in a brand new way? And I believe God's going to do something special. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now. Lord, we come before you today thankful for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that your word builds our faith. And Lord, we just pray today that over the next few minutes, God, we just let go of everything that's pulling at us in different ways, and we just trust you to do your work. Lord, we want you to do your work in us. We want to allow you room to work, to let your word change us, God. And we thank you for it, and we thank you for what's coming in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, smile at somebody, and you can sit down. Amen. All right. I think y'all all got in bed late last night, so I'm going to, y'all are a little quieter than usual. But that's all right. That's all right. I want to start this with something I feel like the Lord has put in my heart just recently. I want to, and it, this is one of those things that we're just going, this is a free tidbit, all right? I believe God wants to do something that is not on the defensive, but God wants us to be on the offensive. I feel like many Christians, we live our lives on the defensive. We pray for things when stuff happens to us. In a football game, the defense has to react to the offense. They don't know what's going to happen. They're constantly reacting. That's fine in a football game, but in life, that's not the way God called us to live. God doesn't just want us to pray when we need healing. He doesn't want us to just pray when we need some money. He doesn't want us to pray only when our kids are in trouble. He wants us to be on the offensive. You see, he's called us. He left us this message. And this is not the message we're going to talk about this morning. But I just feel like it's something we need to be talking about. When Jesus left, he said to us, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Baptize, teach them. And so that was the message. Go, go. He was saying be offensive, not defensive. And it's easy in our world to be defensive. They're after us. We got to protect ourselves. No, no, no. We, the church, the body of Christ, is the offense. We are the one that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to go. We're not supposed to sit back and wait for it. We are supposed to be moving forward. God's going to use you this week. God's going to use you at work. You're not going to walk into work and go, oh, they hate me and this is terrible and I don't like being here. You can walk into work and go, what is it God's doing in me today? How is God going to use me with that crazy boss? How is God going to use me to share Jesus in this messed up, dysfunctional office? What is God going to use me to do this week? You see, God's called to play. Our job is to run the play. Our job is not to back up and wait for somebody else. Our job is to move forward in Christ. God has something for you to do. He's taking you somewhere. He wants to use you. He's gifted you. He didn't gift you so you can say, okay, let me back up here in the corner and wait for bad stuff to happen. I kind of hate it sometimes in Christian circles. We always talk about what God has done for us when we go through bad things. But part of what God is trying to do in us is help us so that we can reach the world. He's empowered us to reach the world. Your neighborhood, your crazy family. That's the world that needs Jesus. So God wants us to be on the offense. I just want to say that to somebody this morning. I feel like many times Christians, we're on our heels waiting. We're looking for an attack when we should be on the attack. We should be the ones moving forward in this thing. We don't have to sit back and feel sorry for ourselves. The world is messed up. Yep. Sure is. Sure is. If I could change it all in a split second, I would, but I can't. But just because I can't do something big doesn't mean I shouldn't do something. Just because I can't fix it all doesn't mean I shouldn't find a need and fill it. Maybe somebody in your circle that just needs you to fill a need. Maybe they need a bag of groceries. The other day, we gave out 78 groceries to 78 families. See, that's on the offensive. We're not standing on our heels wondering what to do. It's moving into the future. That's a different message for a different day. I feel like we need to get it. And I'm probably going to be talking about it a lot, so you got to love me anyway. So, all right. Amen. Amen. So, we are in 1 Corinthians. We are at the end of chapter 1. We know that Corinth, the city of Corinth, is a Greek city. We know that it was a metropolitan place. It was full of entertainment, full of opportunities to go out and sin and do all the stuff that you can go out and do in Dallas, Texas, all right? Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church. These people have come from Jewish backgrounds, Greek backgrounds. They're coming. They've all met Jesus, and they know they need to be together, but they've got to figure out how to work together. And so Paul has been saying to them, okay, I'm doing something, God is doing something in you, but you're letting little things divide you and keep you, and I'm going to just drop this in, keep you from being on the offensive. You're on the defense. You're on your heels trying to separate yourselves. And he really ends this chapter by sort of laying it hard on them, all right? And so we're going to start it like this, though. I want to start with an illustration. There's this thing called junk art, and it's when people take junk and turn it into art. And so I want to show you a few examples of that as we get started. Take a look at this one. This is the girl in the pearl earring. This painting on the left was painted in the 17th century. Somebody in recent years decided, you know what? I got too many buttons at home. I'm just going to make a piece of art that is a reflection, and it's pretty doggone good. I might be more impressed with the junk art than I am the original. I don't know. Then look at the next one. You've seen this girl. She was famous on National Geographic. This magazine has become a collector's item. You can see it some places for up to $3,000. It's for sale if you have an original copy. So if you got them in the back of the house, you probably ought to drag it out. So this girl, it's just named Afghan Girl. It's a girl from Afghanistan. And somebody put together buttons and string and all kinds of things that you and I would find in our junk drawer. You know the junk drawer in the kitchen. Somebody with some artistic ability said, let's do it. Let's just empty the drawer and make some art. Let's look at the next one. There's Nelson Mandela made out of old junk. How about the next one? You got to look closely at his hair. Albert Einstein, I think that's pretty impressive. He's got little action figures and all kinds of stuff coming out of his hair. That's a good one. But then the last one is, I think, my favorite one. There we go. We got Mario and Luigi made out of aluminum cans. All right, so you get what I'm talking about, just junk art. And so here's the deal. You would never say, oh, look at that, those buttons. If you just had a pile of buttons on the table, you would never go, that's a beautiful bunch of buttons. If there's old clothespins and pieces of wire and gym clips, and you would never go, now that is an amazing pile of junk. You would never do that. But then when it's all put together, when all the components are put in place exactly where they're supposed to go, we go, wow, that's amazing. We don't give the credit to the junk. We give credit to the artist. We give credit to the one who had the foresight to see that this pile of junk could be really turned into something if we wanted to. And so the artist then does something special with it. And I believe it's the same way with God. The Bible actually says that we are God's masterpiece. You feel like a masterpiece? Not very often do I feel like a masterpiece. Just look at somebody and say, you're a masterpiece. Yeah. The Bible says it this way. Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now God, I don't want to sound disrespectful, God's a good junk artist. Now, nobody would have ever looked at your life or my life and went, wow, that's something special. Until God got a hold of all the mess. He took your life and mine, took out the junk drawer of our lives and just dumped it on the floor and said, let me see what I can do with it. Let me see how I can turn this into a masterpiece. And many of us, we look back at what God has done in our lives and we go, yeah, it's pretty amazing. From where I came from to where I am today, and I know it's not about me. Because God is working and he's putting this all together in our lives so he gets the glory and he blesses us in the process. He's turning us into something. Now it's, if we go back to this, our passage this morning in Corinthians, Paul is saying to them, hey, stop all the complaining, and he gives them a reason to stop complaining. He starts explaining, he reminds them of where they came from. You've seen it happen. You might have said it to somebody before. When somebody gets a little haughty, a little arrogant, a little prideful, you might say, you forgot who you are. You forgot where you came from. Somebody might have said this to you. I remember you. I know who you really are. Uh-huh. Paul is saying, I need you to pay attention here. You're dividing up and acting like you got the world figured out and that you have the mind of God every day. And he's like, I need you to remember. And he kind of gets rough with him. I'm going to be honest with you. This is kind of a tough passage. But he said, he takes them back to their beginnings in verse 26. Let's look at it. Brothers and sisters. I love that. He's like, family meeting time. Let's talk. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Now, let's just stop right there. He said, think about what you were when you were called. When you got saved, think about what you were. Can we just stop a minute and do that? What were you? Where were you? Who were you when you found Jesus? What was going on? I get a little amused sometimes. I'm walking down the hall and I'm like, those two guys just figured out they were in the same prison together before they got saved. I mean, that's the kind of church this is, and I love it. It makes me so happy. Because you go, I remember where I came from. Paul said, hey, and get your attention, brothers and sisters. Think of what you were when you were called. Just think back. And then he goes on to, he says, I want you to think about it, but then he immediately answers the question for him. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, and not many were of noble birth. Now, he really said to them, not very many of you were smart. There weren't very many of you that were powerful and influential. You were not the movers and shakers in Corinth and Greece. You didn't come from prestigious families. He's saying to them, when God found you, you weren't very impressive. But somewhere along the way, you decided that you had everything figured out and that you were going to divide the church because you were smarter than everybody else. But God says, hey, I'm working in you, okay? And we're going to get to that. God is working in us. But it's up to us to say, I know where I came from. I know who I am. Paul is talking to all of us. It seems that he continues in this next verse in an even more in-your-face way, all right? Let's look at it. Verse 27, but God, he said, you remember who you were. He said, not many of you were impressive. Not many of you were came from prestigious families. Not many of you that smart. And he goes on to say, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now, he lays out some hard stuff here. He said, remember, you're not that impressive. Wouldn't that be a great way to start a message? Bunch of losers. That's what he did. You remember? He's like, I know who you were. He knew who he was, too. He knew where he came from. And then he goes on to say, I need you to know that God will use all of us, no matter where we came from. God is going to get the credit and the glory no matter where you come from or what you do. So I want us to look for just a minute at what are foolish things, weak things, lowly things, despised things. These are very specific words in Greek, all right? In the original language the Bible was written in. So let's take a look. When he is saying to us in these verses, foolish things, that word foolish things is it comes from the word moros in Greek, all right? Now, if you'll notice, the word moros is where we get our word moron. I don't just let that sink in for a minute. He said, Paul said, God's even going to use morons for his glory. Foolish things, dull, flat, nonsensical, acting as though brainless. That's what he means. And remember, he's already said to them, remember where you came from? Some of you used to act like you didn't even have a brain. Your mama told you that. Your daddy told you that. You didn't believe them. And then one day you realize, whoo, I'm acting so dumb. Then he said, all right, God's going to use foolish things, moros. He said he's going to use weak things, athanes. He's going to use weak things, things that are helpless, unimpressive, sickly, lacking adequate strength. Anybody in the room look back at your life and go, that was me. I was helpless. I was addicted. I was unimpressive. I couldn't hold down a job. I didn't feel like I had any confidence. I just always felt weak and tired and unable to accomplish anything. Paul said to them, hey, God even uses those people. And then he said, and God uses lowly things, agonists. He said, these are the people without family, the people that don't have, that have no reputation. They've been forgotten by society. This is a powerful one right here. God's going to even use those people that don't have a place to fit in. The lonely people of the world, the people that have no reputation and no family and nobody to care for them, God will raise them up and use them for his glory. He said, so don't have pride because this is the work of God. And then he says, despise things. Exothenio. He said, it means to count as nothing. He said, God's going to use people that were ignored. The last word there, he's going to use the zeros of the world. The people whose life adds up to a big fat zero. God's going to use those people too. Any of us feel like maybe we've been there? Here's the deal. Jesus came to reach the least, the last, and the lost. The least, the last, and the lost. If I think I'm something special, it's going to be a hard fall. But when I recognize that God chooses the lowest of the low and does something so great in their lives that nobody else can take credit for it except him. You see, God chose us. He chooses us. He loves us, and he works in our life. And he does it in such a way that nobody can take credit for it. There are marriages in this room right now that you can't take credit for saving. You're like, we were messed up. Things were not good. And God showed up. And God worked. And God's going to get the credit for it. There are testimonies in this room of how God showed up in miraculous ways. The next time you feel like nothing, you got to remember that's who God uses the best. That's who God wants in our lives. Abraham was too old, and Jacob was a liar. And Joseph was abused. And Moses couldn't speak plainly. And Gideon was afraid. And Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Timothy was way too young. David had an affair, and he murdered somebody. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow, and Job went bankrupt, and John the Baptist ate bugs. He did. He dipped them in honey, too. Look it up later. Peter denied Jesus. And the disciples fell asleep while they were supposed to be praying. And Martha worried about everything. And Zacchaeus was too short. And Paul was too religious. And Timothy had an ulcer. You see a theme running through the Bible? God uses zeros. God uses people that are messed up. But I hope we don't forget, Paul is saying, why are you guys fighting and boasting amongst yourselves as if you're somebody? Look at your beginnings. God didn't choose the strong and the mighty and the noble and the wise according to worldly standards. God chooses, he chooses in order to bring honor to himself by changing us. He takes us when we find ourselves on that list. He chooses to use us so that he gets the glory for it later. He takes us, the ones of us that are messed up, and uses us. You say, well, I still feel messed up and I still make bad choices sometimes. And I got a verse for you too. Three words, actually: righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let's take a look at this. Those are God's blessings in our life. Paul goes on to say, okay, God uses all this group of messed up people, and God's working, still working in your life. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Now, Paul loved a good blessing, all right? And we sometimes get excited when God does something big in our lives, when God shows up and answers a big prayer, provides a job, shows up when the doctor says it's bad and God answers that prayer. We get real excited about that. But Paul got really excited about this one little passage. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, that you are in him. Now that doesn't mean, it's not like dropping a penny into a pond, all right? No. It's saying that you are in Christ, you are at Christ, you are with Christ, you are by Christ, you are among Christ. In other words, Christ has become your whole world. He said, it is because of him, Jesus, that you are in him, that he has become your whole life. And he took that list of messed up stuff where you found yourself before, and he brought you into his family. He surrounded you. He's empowering you. He's encouraging you. Christ has become your whole world. Paul was really excited about that, and he got involved. He said, God wants to be involved in every area of your life. God wants to work in your life. He said, the wisdom of God. He said, the wisdom of God shows up in these ways, in righteousness. He becomes our righteousness. Righteousness, it just means approval from God. It's judicial approval. It's when you know you're guilty and you go before the judge and he says, hey, I'm gonna declare you not guilty. I approve of you. It's saying, God is saying, I'm on your side. That's what righteousness is. You've been put in right standing with God. Now some of you did not get approval from your earthly father when you were growing up, and that's rough. But if you're in Christ, God approves of you this morning. He loves you. He cares about you. So you say, I'm not perfect. I still might fall in that moron category every now and then. He's still on his team. And then he said holiness. He said he's giving you holiness. Holiness is just the process of becoming holy. It's a progressive transforming by the Lord into his likeness. It's God saying, I am going to work in your life today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I'm going to keep working on you, and I'm going to keep forming you, and I'm going to keep sanding off the rough edges, and we're going to be in this process together, and I'm going to turn you into my likeness. I'm going to turn you into something special. I'm going to change you from all those lowly things and despised things, and I'm going to turn you into something special. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to develop you. Let me ask you this question. Do you look more like Jesus today than you did 5 years ago? Probably. That's God working. That is holiness in action. Or here's the next question. Do you look more like Jesus than you did a year ago? Do you look more like Jesus than you did yesterday? That's the question. And it all depends on, am I cooperating with him? Am I allowing him to work in my life? Am I allowing him to change me? Because he's already done something else special, redemption. Redemption is just a buying back. It's just a repurchase of what was previously lost. Just buying it back. The word redemption emphasizes the distance between the person and what previously enslaved them. Let me say that again. Redemption, it speaks to the idea of removing the person from the danger. It's a safety margin. And God is working in our lives every day, changing us and developing us, progressively working in our lives. And he's already given us a safety margin. He pulled you away from that. He redeemed you. He's working in your life and my life, and he wants to help us and develop us and change us. Imagine if you were had been kidnapped. You had been kidnapped, and the authorities come busting in the house. You're tied up in the corner, and the authorities, the police officers, they grab you, and they take you out of the house, and they book the bad guy, and they take him to jail, and they create a safety margin between the thing that used to control you and where you are today. That's this idea that God is working in our lives. Paul's saying, you used to be a moron, but God's getting you further from that. You used to be despised. You didn't have a family, and you didn't have anybody, and you failed over and over. But God is building a bigger safety margin between you and that old stuff. God is working in your life. Cooperate with him and let him do his thing. Remember before you were in Christ? You thought that God's approval didn't matter? Before you found Jesus, you're like, whatever, I don't need to go to church. Bible. You thought that being transformed sounded dumb. Somebody said you shouldn't be drinking so much. You're like, I'm good. I got it. You're over here in the danger zone, forgetting what God wants to do, and you thought that you didn't need a safety margin. But the minute trouble hit in your life and you understood what Paul was talking about, the wisdom of this world is worthless. But being in Christ changes everything. That he wants to work in our lives. You see, if you are different from what you used to be, that's your testimony. That's how God is using you. That's how God is working. That's how God is changing things. Where have you come from? What has God changed in your life? And I want to encourage somebody today. The struggles you are going through today will become the testimonies you will share tomorrow. Let me say it again. The struggles you're going through today will become the testimonies you will share tomorrow. God is working. God is working in your life. And Paul was so sure that God was going to be working in the life of believers, he said, hey, and don't be boasting. He was so sure that God was going to take those lowly people and despised people and just the lost of the world. Paul was so sure that God was going to take them and change them and transform them that he tells them, hey, don't be boasting about it. Because God's going to be working in your life, and God's going to help you walk away from your past, and God's going to help you quit doing dumb stuff over and over again. And God's going to set you free, and God's going to create a safety margin. And when he does, don't you be boasting about it. Because it had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with what Jesus did for you on the cross. We give him the credit. It is because, look at the next one. He tells us when we're boasting, it's wrong. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He said, when you start bragging, make sure you're bragging on Jesus. Make sure you're not pointing people to you. Make sure you're not looking down on people. Make sure you're not saying, well, if they would just do better. Listen, they need Jesus. God is working and God cares. He was saying, don't be that person that thinks you brought yourself up by your bootstraps. If you are not the moron you used to be, it is because of the grace of God that you are here today. Amen. We know we can't boast, and it's very simple. We all know where we came from. We know who we are. We know what we struggle with. We know our areas of weakness. And the minute we boast in our own abilities and our own accomplishments, it seems that we immediately fall on our faces. The Bible says it like this, pride goes before a fall. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Brag on him. Brag on what he is doing in your life. Allow him to do the work. Don't think you had anything to do with it. Trust him. Trust him. Paul is building a unified church, And he said, the only way we can be a unified church that's going to go on the offensive and reach the world for Jesus is for us to remember who we are and what God does in us and to trust him. To trust him every single day. To give him room to work in our lives so that we are different tomorrow than we are today. And we look more like Jesus the next day than we do tomorrow. That we just give him room to continue working and changing us and correcting us and developing us and making us holy, making us look like him. I want you to stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask the band to come back. And God is working in our lives today. I just want to encourage somebody today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the struggles you're facing right now. And maybe you find yourself in a struggle that you go, I can't even believe I'm still struggling with this thing. I can't believe this is still in my life. I feel like an idiot. Every time this happens, you and I are the ones that Jesus died for. The struggle of today is going to be the testimony of tomorrow. What is it that you need God to do today? What is it? How is it that you need God to work in your life today? I believe he's going to do something special right now. It's a surrender moment. I'm going to let you stand right where you are, but it's a surrender moment between you and God. Paul was talking to a group of people that had done way more bad stuff than you've done. There were people in this church that were jacked up. And they needed Jesus. And sometimes we look ourselves in the mirror and we go, nobody's ever been as bad as me. Let go of that arrogance, okay? Somebody's been worse than you. Let go of the pride of how bad you were back in the day or how you failed. Let go of thinking about you. And start focusing on him. Paul said we are in Christ. He's become our whole world. We're engulfed in him. He wants to work. He wants to change us. I want to say to somebody before we close this morning. God saw you. God created you. And then along the way, God saw you. Even after you had messed up his plan, he still had a plan. He still cares. He still loves you. Some of us walk through life looking at our shoes all the time instead of being the proud follower of Jesus that can stand up with shoulders squared and confidence and say, I got a past, but I also got a future. I messed up, but God's got a plan. I was in that list of crazy stuff, but God's got something for me. God wants to use us. God wants to use us for his glory. He wants to change our lives. He wants to use us to see other people's lives changed. All we got to do is cooperate with him. Lord, what are you doing? How are you working? What is it you're trying to accomplish, Lord? I trust you with it. I trust you with it. I want us to, if you will, one more time, you just would raise your hands if you're comfortable with that as a sign of surrender. And we're going to give it all to him. Lord, we thank you, God, today. Lord, you have done so much for us. Lord, I pray, God, for every need, all the big stuff, God, that we're struggling with, the things that we're worried about, the stuff that brings fear to us in the middle of the night, God, we give all that stuff to you and pray that you would show up and work. But Lord, we don't want to just sit back. God, we want to move forward in what you are doing in our lives. We want to cooperate with you. We want to obey you. We want you, Lord, to do something so great in our personal lives that the credit has to go to you, Lord. That it can't be about us. It'll have to go back to you. And Lord, we thank you for what's coming. And we trust you for it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One more time. Let's give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 Ooh, I don't want to leave. I feel like God is doing something right here. I feel like God is working. I'm just going to ask you to do this. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, sit on the side of your bed and go, what's God going to do with me today? Not what is God going to do for me. What is God going to do with me? How's God going to use me to bless the knuckleheads in my life? How's God going to use me to make an impact for Christ today? How's God going to use me on the offensive? What is God? What is it God wants to do? And trust him to do it. Amen. If this is your first day here at Gracepoint, we are so happy you chose to be here today. Thank you for being here. Amen. Can we just say thank you? Amen. And if it is your first day, we'd love to meet you real quick. Stop by the table, and we'd love to give you a gift and just say thank you for being here, meet you real quick, and we'll let you on your way. Do that for me if you would. God, bless us as we go. Have your way with us. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today.